Having said that, take your Bibles and turn, not to Zechariah chapter 5, but there's a woman in the basket in Zechariah chapter 5. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Make you kind of salivate for next Wednesday and wonder, why is a woman in a basket? But anyway, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Saw a little meme the other day. It said something like this: this is not the year to get everything done. It is the year to appreciate everything you have. There are things that are being taken from us. And so we've mentioned that and even sharing one with another. But I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And first off, I want you to look at a particular verse, and we're going to work our way down, because I think this is ideal for the church at Thessalonica back when Paul was writing, but it's also ideal for New Life Baptist Church, what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. And even so, the Lord is saying to us today. In chapter 5 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together." The word comfort, parakletos, means to encourage or come alongside. Now notice it says comfort yourselves together. As we come together, we are to comfort, encourage one another. And the Word of God goes on to say, and edify one another. That means to build one another up. Root word of edify is a house, and it's coupled with another word which means roof, and it's actually talking about building up a house. So we are to build one another up. We're not to tear each other down. We're to build one another up. The Word of God says, even in that verse, in those in Thessalonica, even also as you do. In other words, they were already putting that into practice. So he's encouraging them and exhorting them to comfort or encourage one another and build one another up. Now, how we encourage and how we build others up, it comes by sharing. It comes by talking to it. It comes by giving uplifting words, not putting somebody down. It comes in different ways as far as encouraging and building up. If somebody's living in sin, you confront sin, but you do it in a loving way. And you don't want to beat them over the head with the Bible for them to repent. You know, that's not how you encourage one in the right way. So here, there's two statements there. First, encourage. The second's edify. But the Word of God goes on with about 11 more, and we're going to cover all of them quickly. I think I'm fading and going in and out, but anyway. Notice in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." The word here is talking about know them which labor among you. It's talking about those that you are to respect them, to highly esteem them, those that are over you in the Lord, and those that admonish you. So, you know, here's another commandment that's falling right in line, and they're very short, and they're very one right after the other. There's comfort, there's edify, there is respect or highly esteem. And then it says in verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." You are to be at peace among yourselves. Think about that in our day and time. Be at peace among yourselves. Have you ever seen in your life a nation so divided, so nitpicking, yin-yanging, and pointing fingers? Let me give you an example. On the news last night was a local business, which is right around the corner from here, called Brood. Now, Brood sells coffee and other pastries and different things. And the mandate was basically, by the governor, all restaurants could not have people coming in. Well, Brood basically defied that mandate. And the reason why they defied that mandate, it was on the news. The owner actually said, "I think it's what do you have to lose?" I think that's where a lot of businesses are. What do you have to lose? What are they going to take away? Your business? They already are. When those are my options, I lose my business, or I lose my business, I'm going to lose the one that has the most likely outcome, and not losing my business, and that's to stay open and resist where I have at least the financials coming in to pay for it. I understand the guy's reasoning. He's going to lose his business if he closes the doors. If it's just a carryout service, he's going to lose his business. That means his bills are not going to get paid. That means the governor will not pay for his bills. The government will not pay for his bills. And that's true with other restaurants as well as waitresses. I saw something on the news tonight where it's something down the line of support a waitress that are out of work, which is not a bad idea when you think about it. But when you think about what he's going through, he's staying open because if he shuts doors, he's going to lose the business. If he stays open, there's a possibility he'll lose the business, but at least he's making money while he's losing the business, you know. His rationale, it's you've got to understand where he's coming from. Some of the comments on this owner's reasoning, one person wrote, "Bankrupt them morons." Another one put, they don't love their customers or they wouldn't stay open. I mean, just hatred toward the person and hoping he loses his business. You see, there is not peace one with another. Now, we know the Lord is talking about within a church body. But have you ever seen such hatred as in our day and time? Even our own state is still open for abortions. The state of California, they are open to strip clubs. They're open to abortions. They're open to bars. But churches cannot be open. Restaurants cannot be open. You can't dine in or dine out. They get you for dining outside there in California. When you think about it, it seems like there's overtones of when Hitler was in power. Just taking freedom after freedom subtly, and you get people to side with you. And when people side with you, and I saw a man with talking to two hikers. And the two hikers, they're out in the middle of the wilderness, and they don't have a mask on. This man gets irate at him and he starts spitting on him. And he says, "I've got the virus, and you don't wear a mask. You should be wearing a mask." And he starts spitting on him. Such hatred. The man has now, because they filmed it on their phone, he's been charged. But what drives such hatred toward people? It's sad. Here the Word of God tells us as believers and as a body of believers, be at peace one with another. That means, like in a church body, don't do things that cause dissension. How do we do that? You know what? If you start complaining, you can very easily start dissension. Or you start getting into personal squabbles, you cause dissension. You're not going to be at peace one with another. What it says in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be thankful. Here's how we are at peace one with another. Notice in the next verse, verse 14. "Now we exhort you." In verse 14, there is an exhortation. Man, I'm really dipping and diving. I think I need to change my batteries. I'm running out of energy. But as we're changing batteries, look at verse 15. and running out of batteries is putting the batteries in the wrong way and it don't work. They're working. In verse 15, notice, or verse 14, notice what the Word of God continues to say. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Notice here, here's another one that's boom, 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 boom. It says warn. To warn someone, it says to warn those that are unruly. The unruly are those that are idle or that refuse to work. It says comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded person are those who are discouraged, those who are faint-hearted, those who are ready to just give up. And here the Word of God tells us we're to comfort them, come alongside them, pull them along, encourage them along the way. The Word of God says support the weak. The weak would be those without strength. Hold tightly lest they drift away. That means, and this is something I've been speaking on, I mentioned it the past couple Sundays, when people are out of church and they're out of fellowship, it's so easy to drift away. And there have been some that's not been able to be with us, and understandably, for health reasons, for months. And if we don't pull them along, they're very apt to drift away. So we need to hold tightly. Support the weak, literally, is what it's saying. Then he says, be patient toward all men. Notice all these commands. There's one right after another, right after another. We're on number 9 already here. Be patient. But it says with all men, with everybody. Is there somebody that gets on your last nerve? Can you think of anybody at work or anybody anywhere like that that's just very, very irritating? We won't name names. Notice here it says, be patient with all men. The tenth point in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil. But, now the opposite of that. In other words, if somebody does evil to you, just like those hikers that were hiking and somebody spit on them, they didn't spit back. Be very easy to spit back if somebody's spitting on you, wouldn't it? Or if somebody slings something at you, you want to pick it up and sling it back. Don't render evil for evil. But, the Word of God says, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here is one thing after another thing we are told to do, we're commanded to do. We're commanded to continue to do good. But when you get to verse 16 through 18, you got basically three commandments in there. And I want you to notice these because this is what I want to highlight. All those are good, what's said before, and we ought to be practicing that as a church body. Verse 16, the Word of God says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now I want you to notice those three things. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Notice the duration or the limitations to how you are to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. It says, pray or rejoice how often? Always. Pray how often? Without ceasing. Give thanks when? In all things. That's all consuming. There's no limit to this. Now I got to ask you a question. How real is that? How many of y'all have rejoiced without ceasing? Well, I have no volunteers there. How many of y'all, it says rejoice evermore, how many of y'all constantly rejoicing? How many of y'all always had a happy face on? Uh-oh. Man, I really struck out on that one. How about who's praying? Who's always been praying? You know what? We're not living up to these three commandments. How many of us, I include me in this, How many of us give thanks in everything? I'm looking in the camera. There's got to be hands out there somewhere because there's no hands in here. So if that is a commandment and God's telling, even if it's a church body, if it's a church at Thessalonica, if he's telling the church at New Life Baptist Church, is this a reality that we can do? If God's commanding us to do this, how realistic is it for us to do? Is it possible? Even if he's talking about a church body, it's got to start in individual lives. If you are going to rejoice evermore, as far as part of this church, it's got to start rejoicing evermore in your personal life, right? If you got to pray without ceasing, that means it's got to start in your individual life. If you got to give thanks in everything, you know what that means? It's got to start in your life, where you're at, even before you come to church. Now, is this possible? I want you to notice in these three commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Notice the latter part of verse 18. It says, for this is the will of God. It's the will of God, and it says, in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. But notice it says, in Christ Jesus. Here's the key to being able to keep this commandments. You got to be in unison with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, there is no way you can even attempt to rejoice evermore or pray without ceasing or in everything give thanks. You remember what we spoke on last week in the book of Zechariah? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The only way you can strive to do this is by the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That means you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is absolutely unattainable. Take the first phrase there. Rejoice evermore. If I were to ask you, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Who can tell me? Brother Jeff? Jesus wept. In the English language, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Who knows what the shortest verse in the Greek language is? Rejoice evermore. Very good. Actually, this is the shortest verse in the Bible as far as Greek and English, if you compare them both. Rejoice evermore is even shorter. So what does it mean to rejoice always or evermore? Can one really rejoice always? Can one always... You ever heard the song, Put On a Happy Face? Think about the emotions God has instilled within us. There are times we have sadness. There are times we have grief. There are times we have depression. There's a whole ball of wax of emotions. Are we to deny the feelings God's given us and the emotions God's given us? Look back in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Notice here who Paul's writing to, this church at Thessalonica. These are young believers, and it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, they were being persecuted. It says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. In other words, they're going through some difficult times. They're new believers and they're suffering. They're suffering persecution. Paul, no doubt, had taught them what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Does anybody remember what the next verse says when you're enduring that persecution? It says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." You mean in the midst of persecution to rejoice and be exceeding glad? Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, "For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So here, you go through persecution. The Word of God tells us in that we are to rejoice. We're to be exceeding glad because you got to get the big picture. We have a great reward coming to us. When people set their minds on trials and tribulations and the problems they have in this life, or the inward focus upon self, you're not going to rejoice and be exceeding glad. But when you set your mind on things above, you can rejoice in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the difficult times. The problems with our lives, when we encounter problems, is that oftentimes the circumstances rule our lives. Good case in point, coronavirus. How many times have you heard that word today? Oh, just one or two. Times 252. Yeah, we hear it over and over and over and over. Do you let coronavirus run your life? Or does Christ run your life? Circumstances should not govern your joy. The circumstances we encounter should not govern our joy. Our emotions that God has given us should not rule our lives. Yet that's where we find many people. Notice here, the command is to those that are in Christ. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you're in Christ, that means you have the ability to focus upon Him. How often we lose our focus. I'm out of focus right now. But you know what? We lose our spiritual focus easier than me just taking off my glasses. Mm-hmm. We're so quick to point the finger when we should be focusing on Christ. Let me give you a supreme example of how we should focus. And you all know this example. Back when Paul was in the Philippian jail, or when he was in jail writing Philippians. When he's writing Philippians in jail, he's no doubt shackled, got iron fetters around his feet. As he's shackled, what is the preeminent word in Philippians? Joy. Paul, you're chained in jail. What you talking about joy? It's because he was in Christ Jesus. And his focus was not in a bubble. He had a big picture and he had a big God who knew, he knew for a fact, all things work together for good. God's got a purpose for this shackle around my ankles, and I'm going to praise Him for it. In whatever situation you're in, you've got to see Christ working. That means it takes focus. It takes walking in the Spirit. There are times it means backing up and singing a song and getting your focus back in gear. Here, rejoice evermore. Can we rejoice evermore? You can if you focus upon the Lord, if you're in Christ, it is a possibility. Pray without ceasing. Here's another little short command, but it means constant praying. It is actually used as a word in the Greek language. It means like a, I guess if you could use illustration, like a COVID cough. Brother Roger told me, he said he keeps having this dry cough and he can't get rid of this cough. It's a persistent cough. It's a persistent, lingering cough. That's the same way we need to be praying. We need to be persistent in praying. You remember the man who came to the other man at night and asked for bread. The Lord gave that parable and he wouldn't hear him. He said, I've gone to bed. I've done put the kids in bed. Go home. Leave me alone. And what did he do? He keep asking. Well, what did the man finally do? He gave him bread just to get rid of him. In other words, the Lord's telling us we need to be persistent in our praying. We need to be consistent in our praying. You need to pray. When you pray, what the Word of God illustrates in our prayer life, when we pray, it shows that we're not trusting in self, but we're trusting in the Lord. A life of prayer is a life of trusting in the Lord. You know what? You know when you pray? You pray when you can. Let me give you an illustration. Look back in the book of Nehemiah. Way back in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, there's Ezra, Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah chapter 2? Look in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is going into the king's presence in chapter 2, and he's concerned and he's grieved because of the news that he's got. He's got a sorrowful heart. So he appears before the king with a sad countenance. And if you were Nehemiah in that day and time, you'd be risking your life if you had a sad face in front of the king. But in verse 4, notice he says in verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now notice what Nehemiah does. Wait a minute, king, I got to talk to the Lord about this. That's not what he does. What does it say? As the king asks him what his request is, he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Was it out loud? No. It was a quick prayer, like an arrow shooting up to the Lord. And I said to the king, notice in the midst of the congregation, he's praying. You can pray while you talk to somebody. Anybody ever asked you to pray for them? Did you pray for them? You know what? When they asked you to pray for them, you need to pray for them. Good, pray for them right there with them. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if your servant have found favor in your sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. He's praying. He's praying while he's talking to the king. The king's asking him his request. He's praying, and he's talking to the king. You know what? You need to pray when opportunity presents itself. Here's a very short prayer in the middle of a conversation. Glad the Lord put it in His Word, teaches us more how to pray. We need to be more persistent in our praying. The last point here, it says give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. It doesn't say in everything thank God for that. It says in everything. As you're in the midst of everything, whatever situation you're in the midst of the situation you are in, give thanks. If a tragedy happens in your life, you don't give thanks to God for the tragedy, but in the midst of it, you can thank God. There's a difference there. If you lose a loved one, you don't thank God for taking that loved one, letting them die. But in the midst of that, you can give thanks. Now, this takes a spiritual look. In every situation that comes into your life, the Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. How can we do that? You know what? You got to be educated to know that God is sovereign. And when you know God is sovereign, here's where your faith steps in, and you can thank God in everything. Because we know the promises of God that He makes all things work together for good. Paul, with your shackles around your ankles and it's rubbing your skin to your bone and you're bleeding, you're giving thanks. Yes, He is. In everything, give thanks, because God is sovereign and He's got a purpose and a plan, and no man can thwart His plan. He's a good God, He's a merciful God, and He's Almighty God, and He is at work. Therefore, in the midst of whatever you're going through, give thanks unto God. Now, the Word of God is commanding us to do that. What if you don't feel thankful? You ever been, had a feeling, and your feeling, it just, it ain't a thankful feeling? Oh, we heard that earlier tonight. You're just not thankful. Even if your feelings, you don't feel like being thankful, the Word of God tells us in everything, be thankful. Even if you don't feel it, be thankful. In everything. That's what the Word of God is saying here. Don't wait on your feelings to be thankful. If you wait on your feelings, you might not ever be thankful. It is a choice to trust in God. It's a choice to trust in God in the midst of difficult times. Case in point, we all know the story of Joseph. You remember how he was thrown into a pit. Then he was sold to some slave traders. Then he was sold to Potiphar. Boy, he's just a slave getting sold everywhere. And then he's accused by Miss Potiphar for acting inappropriately. So Potiphar throws him in the jail. He's there with a couple of the king's cupbearers and baker, and you remember he translated the dream for him. He said, just remember me when you get out of here. Well, they didn't remember him. 3 more years down the road, Joseph's still in jail. He gets his day when Pharaoh has a dream. He gets to interpret the dream. And you see, though his brothers meant it for evil, God meant all of that for good. Joseph says that in chapter 49. What was Joseph's attitude through it all? You never read anything negative about him, saying anything negative or downcast or whatever, but here I want you to notice a life and a principle taught by God's Word. In everything, give thanks. Because you see how God works. Even in Job's life, you see how God worked. Ultimately, God blessed him twice as much at the end of his life as He did at the beginning. If you trust in God, that He is sovereign, that He is working, He's got a purpose and a plan, even if I don't understand, if you're really trusting in God, you can give Him thanks. Trust produces thanksgiving. We have a holiday tomorrow. Alex, what is the holiday tomorrow? It's Thanksgiving. Well, every day should be Thanksgiving, not just Thursday. What is it, the third Thursday of every November? I guess that's it. Every day for a child of God should be Thanksgiving, because the Word of God tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That gets personal. Does that mean in the midst of coronavirus, you can be thankful? Mm-hmm. Shake your head yes, like you're agreeing with me. Does that mean in the midst, Brother Maury had infection? He got to go home today. We're thankful for that. He was hoping to get to go home before Thanksgiving. He got to go home today. In the midst of infection, can you give thanks? Mm-hmm. In the midst of a presidential election when no president's been declared yet, though one has self-proclaimed him as president, self as president, and the media has self-proclaimed him also as president, we want him as president is what they say. Though there's still confusion with all that, and we don't know for sure, can we still give thanks? Mm-hmm. If you're in Christ Jesus. Because only in Christ Jesus can you focus upon Him. Heed this warning. If you are grumbling, or when you are grumbling, you are not trusting in God. When you're grumbling, you're not trusting. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a mumbler. Don't be a murmurer. Trust in the Lord. And as you trust in Him, you know what? Here is the secret I find out. Brother Spencer, I don't know how far along you are in that book of them 21 servants. How many you read? Roughly. 15. You're moving right along. You're listening to it, though. All of them had a joy about them. And it's all because they trusted in a sovereign God. He's on the throne. He's in control. When the media tells you you need to fear, you need to put your mask on, you need to hide in your basement, you need to shut your doors, lock your doors, don't go out, don't have your family over, don't go see no family, don't travel anywhere. Restriction, 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 fear, fear. There's been 24 deaths, 25 deaths. I do not make light of death. Death is a reality. Disease is a reality. Cancer is a reality. But God is on the throne. And you've got to focus upon God, upon the throne, or you lose your sanity. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you thanks with a grateful heart that you are on the throne. And though nations may be in turmoil, and though it seems like wickedness and evil would overcome good, and though there may be a plague upon the nations, Lord, you are our only hope, and so therefore we rejoice in you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do your will in Christ Jesus. That means we must rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us, a never-ending love. In our lives, we ask that you be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen. And you are dismissed. Give thanks with a grateful heart.